We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. The title of my sermon today is The Consecrated Way to Christian Perfection. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10. Beginning with verse 1, and we're going to go through this, and we're going to see how Christ consecrated a way for each of us to Christian perfection. Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. For the law, and the law he's talking about here is the Levitical law, not the moral law. For the law, having a shadow, and may I use the word only, having only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, that is, not even the very image, only a shadow, not even the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. In other words, all of those sacrifices of the lambs and the sheep and the bullocks and the goats and all of those things, not one of those sacrifices would take away sin and make the comers thereunto perfect. Those sacrifices were never designed to do that. Verse 2. If that were the case, he says, for then they would have ceased to be offered, ? They would, wouldn't they? If they had taken away sins, then we don't need to offer them anymore because the sins would be gone. Going on, he says, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins, because their sins are gone. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. What's he talking about? This would be the Day of Atonement. When the sins are brought up every year and the sanctuary is cleansed. If you remember, every day, if someone had committed a sin, they would go and get a lamb or a turtle dove or whatever and bring it to the sanctuary, and that offering would be sacrificed on the altar, and the blood from that sacrifice, representing the blood of Jesus, that blood would then be sprinkled in the sanctuary every day to remit those sins. But as the blood was building in the sanctuary, once a year the high priest would enter the most holy place of that sanctuary and cleanse the sanctuary from those sins. And that was the annual service, and that's what he's talking about in verse 3 when he says, but those sacrifices, in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. And this is Jesus talking about his own experience. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now, this is a very interesting statement, and let's take a look and see what this body was prepared for Christ. This is actually, what he's quoting here in verse 5, is a quote from Psalm 40, as it is quoted in the Septuagint, that would be the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So let's turn to Psalm 40 in our Bibles. Psalm chapter 40. And we'll look at verses 6 through 8. Psalm 40, 6 through 8. Now here's the quote. Now, if you read carefully, you will see that it's not quoted exactly as it's in the King James Version of the Old Testament in the English, but it's actually a quote from the Greek Septuagint, and so there's going to be a little difference, and we'll talk about that. Verse 6 says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. In the in Hebrews, it says, "My body hast thou prepared." But in the Psalm, it says, "Mine ears hast thou opened." Now that sounds like a big difference, doesn't it? But let's take a look. He is referring back to Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 to 6, talking about the ears being opened. So let's put our finger in there. I'm not going to have you hold any more fingers, unless you just want to. I don't think we'll need to. Verse 21, or chapter 21 of Exodus, verses 1 through 6. Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, his wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then," verse 6, "then his master shall bring him into the judges, he shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." This, I believe, is what Psalm 40 is talking about. So let's go back there. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. "Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened." The word that's translated ears in the Hebrew and body, the word that's translated body in the Greek means body. The word that's translated ears in the Hebrew means ears. So how can we get the two together? Well, the ears are part of the body, and the ears are being borne here, bored through with an awl, and the word that's translated opened in the Hebrew means to dig or to open, to dig as if you were opening it up. And so that's what's going on here. Now, what about Jesus? His body is being prepared, his ears are being bored through with an awl, figuratively speaking. I don't know that his ears were touched. I know his bones were broken, and I know that he was lacerated, and I know he had a crown of thorns, and I know he had his hands and feet pierced, and I know he had his body, the side of his body pierced. I don't know anything about his ears. However, from a figurative speaking, Jesus had his ears bored with an awl. What does that mean? Jesus' body that was prepared for him was the same fallen, sinful human flesh that you and I have. And he was given that flesh for all eternity, never to ever become what he was before. And so in that sense, his ears were bored with an awl. Forever to be a slave, so to speak, to fallen sinful human flesh. Well, at least to human flesh. When he was resurrected with a glorious human body that he has in store for us, that he will give us at the time that we're either translated or resurrected. So Jesus forever took upon him the slavery of being human, never to be what he was before. Jesus Christ willingly became a slave forever, having taken upon him fallen sinful human flesh, becoming a human being for all eternity, as the Septuagint seems to indicate. Now let's go back to the book of Hebrews and look at chapter 10 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 6. It says, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Now, what is this saying? God has no pleasure in sacrifices and offerings. That's not what he wants. When the Hebrews committed a sin, they would bring a sacrifice, right? That is a way of saying, I'm sorry. But you know what? God would rather have, I come to do thy will. He would rather have us listen attentively to what he says so that he might speak to our hearts his creative word, creating righteousness in us. He doesn't want 1,000 I'm sorries. He wants your heart. He wants your life. So burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Talking about Jesus. Now I brought with me my little books, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. And I have in volume one some pages that we will find very interesting here. I'm going to read parts, and it's fairly lengthy, but I think it's worth it. Parts of numbers 70, 71, and 72. Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, volume one, numbers 70, 71, and 72. This is by E.J. Wagner, and some of it by A.T. Jones. The Lord Jesus entered upon the open field in contest with Satan in human flesh, at the point in degeneracy when he was born into the world. Human nature will never be any weaker, never reach any lower in itself than when Jesus Christ came into the world. The only means by which man will be worse is that same iniquity will be professing Christianity. And that makes him worse in this respect, in that he has cut himself off from salvation by taking God's means of salvation and making a cloak for his iniquities. In himself, in the flesh, his own practical wickedness is not any greater, only now he is a hypocrite as well as wicked. The world in the last days will not be any worse in itself than it was when Christ was born into the world. The only way in which it will be worse is that of having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. It uses the profession of Christianity to cover its ungodliness. So it perverts God's only means of salvation so as to destroy itself against all remedy. Number 71. Ever since, this is by A.T. Jones this time, ever since Satan obtained control of this world and God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Remember, we were talking about this during Sabbath school today. Going on, he says, God has been calling people from the ranks of Satan unto himself into his dominion, and many had been coming all the time. But Satan had been making the charge that that was not fair, arguing, these are my rightful conquest. You are leading them off to you. What have you done that by right you can do when I gained it here? Thus he was always accusing those before God day and night who whom God called out of this world unto himself. Satan declared, these are my property, my rightful subjects. They are laden with sin and altogether wicked. Can we argue with that? I don't think so. Going on, he says, yet you call them out and justify them and propose to hold them before the universe as though they had been good all the time. That is not fair. They are sinners. They are wicked. They are just like all the rest of us over here. This accuser comes as a prosecuting attorney into a court. He would prosecute all these, his subjects, as slaveholders used to do under the fugitive slave law in the United States, and demand that they should be given up once more to his authority. And there was room for him to present that argument with an apparent shadow of right, because the contest had not been yet carried on. The battle had not been fought, and the victory won so completely that his argument as a prosecuting attorney should be annihilated. Now Jesus came into the world to demonstrate that he had the right to do all this and that it was fair. At the point of weakness, he entered upon the contest with Satan to recover by right the headship of this lost dominion. The promise and the victory had to be tested in an open conflict in the flesh. Number 72, again A.T. Jones. When Christ came in the flesh, was there as much temptation for him to meet, and was it as real a temptation as though no promise had ever been made of redemption? Assuredly. If not, then he was guarded against temptation, and the conflict was not real but imaginary. He came into the world to demonstrate the unrighteousness of that argument that Satan was presenting in the courts of God as the prosecuting attorney. It is legal all the way through. And he conquered and became by right the head of this dominion again and of all who will be redeemed from it. That word in the Greek which says that the accuser of our brethren is cast down conveys the idea of a prosecuting attorney who comes into the court but has no case anymore, no place for argument. Now we have an advocate in the court, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus in heaven will never be in all respects as he was before. He who is in the form of God took the form of man. Thus he will bear our human form before the Father's throne through eternal ages. He says, the glory which you gave me I have given them, John 17:22. Instead of Christ being lowered, we are exalted. Instead of divinities being lessened, humanity is exalted. Instead of bringing him down to all eternity to where we are, it lifts us to all eternity to where he is. Instead of robbing him of his glory and putting him where we are to have none, he laid aside this glory for a season and became ourselves, took our form forever, in order that this form shall be exalted to the glory which he had before the world was. In what form was the contest carried on with Satan? In our human form, in my nature, in your nature. And all I can say is, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that victory that you gave us through Jesus Christ. Well, back to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 8. It says, above when he said, sacrifices and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, and that those offerings are all part of the ceremonial law, are they not? So he's referring to the ceremonial law here. Let me back up again. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to earth to do thy will, O God, the moral law. That's what God's law is. It is the moral law. That's what his will is the moral law. That transcript of God's character, who he is, and God is going to show the universe through you and me who he is and what he can do in fallen, sinful human flesh. And so let's go with verses 8 and 9 again. That ceremonial law, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to earth to do thy will, O God. So Jesus came to do the moral law. Remember, this is what Psalm 40, verse 8, said he would do. And then going on in verse 9, he says, he taketh away the first, that is the ceremonial law, that he may establish the second, that is the moral law. Verse 10, by the which will. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So verse 10, by which will we are sanctified. Now sanctification is a godly life, set apart for God's use. By the which will, Christ's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You've heard that saying, once and for all. Well, this is where that comes from. Jesus' life was given once for all people. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says this, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. That means he took them away. He pruned the tree, if you will, of all the dead branches. He purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ did take away sin. Not just the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law has been done away with. But he took away sin also through his life that the ceremonial law was pointing to, and through his death, which the ceremonial law was pointing to. Now verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. We were talking about that before. The sinner comes, he brings an offering, and the offering is killed and the blood sprinkled. Every day this goes on. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down, that is a formal seating, if you will, an inauguration, if you will, to a priestly office, a formal seating. He sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are being sanctified. And that is the tense of the Greek word that is being used there. Now, this is not the same as verse 10. In verse 10, we are sanctified corporately. Remember it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we were sanctified once at that time, corporately, as the human race. But here we are being sanctified every day. For by the one offering he hath perfected forever them that are being sanctified. In other words, he has given sanctification to the whole human race, but you and I can take that sanctification and we can cast it aside as being worthless and say, I don't need that. I'm a big boy. I can handle this myself. I don't need to be set apart for holy use. In fact, I don't even want to be set apart for holy use. I don't want to do God's will. I'm going to take that sanctification and cast it aside. But for those who receive the sanctification, for those who say, yes, Lord, I want you in my life. For those who say, Lord, you have shown me this sin, this horrid sin. I abhor it. I hate it. Please take it away. For those of you who are saying yes to God, you are being sanctified, set apart for holy use every day. And that's what it's saying here in verse 14. In this verse, we are constantly being used by God in our daily lives. His one death has set us aside for his use, and now we are being used by him every day. Well, from Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, this is volume 2 this time, number 113, A.T. Jones tells us this, the great thought and purpose of the true sanctuary, its priesthood and ministry, is that God shall dwell in the hearts of the people. You know, this whole message that Jones and Wagner brought, The whole thing is focused on the sanctuary in heaven and the work that is going on in the most holy place of that sanctuary. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And so he's telling us this. The great thought and purpose of the true sanctuary, its priesthood and ministry, is that God shall dwell in the hearts of the people. What now is the great thought and purpose of his dwelling in the hearts of the people? The answer is perfection, the moral and spiritual perfection of the worshiper. Therefore, since A, the will of God is the sanctification and the perfection of the worshipers, and B, since the will of God is that his worshipers shall be so cleansed that they shall have no more conscience of sin, and C, since the service and the offerings in that earthly sanctuary could not do this, he took it all away that he may establish the will of God. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ for all. Hebrews 10:10. Now, what was it that he took away? He took away the ceremonial law, the sacrifices. Why? Because they could not take away our sin. They could not make us perfect. Instead, he gives us the true sacrifice, the sacrifice that only needed to be made once, and that was the sacrifice of his Son. And then he gives us the administering of that sacrifice from the most holy place of the sanctuary, where the high priest, the heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ, is removing the sins of the people and cleansing that sanctuary. And before the sanctuary can be fully cleansed, he must remove the sins of his people. And when his people let him have all those sins, then he can stand up and said, let those who are righteous be righteous still. Let those who are holy be holy still. Let those who are filthy be filthy still. Let those who are wicked be wicked still. And I don't know that I said it exactly right, but you get the idea. Yeah, it will be the close of probation. And now God's people can live sinless lives without a mediator. And Jesus can now leave the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary and come to earth and receive his own. It can't happen until his people will allow him to do that. And that's what these men are talking about. Well, back to our reading. We're still in number 113, A.T. Jones. He goes on, he says, the will of God is even your sanctification. Sanctification, that is being set aside for holy use, is the true keeping of all the commandments of God. This is to say that the will of God concerning us is that his will shall be perfectly fulfilled in us. The sacrifices and the services in the earthly sanctuary could not take away the sins of the people, and so could not bring them to this perfection. But the sacrifice and the ministry of the true high priest in the heavenly sanctuary do accomplish this. This does utterly take away every sin, and the worshiper is so truly purged that he has no more conscience or consciousness of sins. By the sacrifice, the offering, and the service of himself, Christ took away the earthly sacrifices and the offerings and the earthly service which could never take away sins. By his perfect doing of the perfect will of God, he established the will of God. And all I can say is amen. Well, back to Hebrews 10, verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant, that is the new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Now this is a quote from Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. In other words, Christ died only one time. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, having boldness to enter into the holiest. Now, the original refers to both apartments of the sanctuary. So this would be the whole sanctuary in heaven, not just the most holy place, as it sounds like here. So let's look at it from that perspective. Let's read it this way. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated. Now, that word that's translated consecrated, in the Greek it means to innovate, to renew, to do again, to initiate, to consecrate, or to dedicate. In other words, inaugurated. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated or inaugurated for us through the veil. That is, into the most holy place. That is to say, his flesh. Now, what has he just said here? Let's look at it again. Having therefore, verse 19, boldness to enter into the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he hath inaugurated for us through the veil into the most holy place through his flesh. We have access to the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary in Jesus Christ. We've talked before about Jesus being the representative of the human race. In order to qualify for that, he, as part of what he needed to do to qualify, had to take upon him the same flesh as you and I have, so that he can dwell in the same district that you and I live, so that he can rightly represent us. And through that flesh, he has now inaugurated or consecrated a way that we can go through the veil into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary with him or in him. In the days of the earthly sanctuary, anyone who got caught, and I don't know how you could miss this, the Lord would know who's going in there, anyone who went into the most holy place at any other time, other than the Day of Atonement, or who was any other person other than the high priest, died for doing that. But Jesus Christ, as our representative, taking our flesh, has now consecrated or inaugurated a way for us through the veil into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And we can go in there with confidence, knowing that our big brother is there and that he is taking care of us. Now just think about that and think about what that means. Know who you are. That you are a prince or princess in the kingdom of heaven. That you belong there in Christ Jesus. For he represents us there. Of course, if we can go in there, then by being in there, or even just having the possibility of access there, we receive all the benefits that accompany that kind of access. So he is taking our sin away from us. And as we enter through the veil in Jesus Christ, allowing him to do that, then he is indeed taking our sin away. That is an awesome thought. That is seriously good news. Verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, that is, with Christ's blood, from all evil conscience, our sins having been removed, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, before the priests could enter the sanctuary, even the daily first holy place of the sanctuary had to be washed each time they entered the sanctuary. And so Paul is referring to this. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, in confidence that we belong, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Now, the Greek word that's translated faith here means hope. And so we could read it that way. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope. What is it that we hope for? We hope for the day that Jesus can complete the cleansing of this sanctuary, and that he can come and receive what is his inheritance, which is you and me. That is our hope. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he, that is Christ, is faithful that promised, referring to the new covenant. Well, in closing, I have one more reading from Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News. This is volume 2, number 115. Again, we have A.T. Jones. Listen to what he has to say. Perfection in every respect is attained through the service of our great high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. This is the new and living way which Christ consecrated for us, for all mankind, by which every soul may enter into the holiest of all. This new and living way he consecrated for us through his flesh, coming in the flesh, identifying himself with mankind in the flesh. He has consecrated a way from where we are, to where he now is, at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Having been made in all things like unto us, and having been tempted in all points like as we are, he has identified himself with every human soul just where that soul is. And as a homework assignment, I might give you Hebrews 2:14 and 4 verse 15. He has identified himself with every human soul just where that soul is. That's you and me. And from the place where every human soul is, he has consecrated for that soul a new and living way through all the vicissitudes and experiences of a whole lifetime, and even through death in the tomb, into the holiest of all, at the right hand of God forevermore. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 2:11. Oh, that consecrated way! Consecrated by his temptations and sufferings, by his prayers and tears, by his holy living and sacrificial dying, by his triumphant resurrection and glorious ascension, and by his triumphal entry into the holiest of all at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Let's stand for the benediction. I have one comment before the benediction. Amen. Let it be as thou hast said. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
forgive.